1 Corinthians 10. Let's read the first 14 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. Well, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom, that is us, the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we tremble before this thy holy word. And we mourn over our sinfulness. We repent over our iniquity and our sinfulness. We are not one whit better, Lord, than the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness and some were overthrown. We, as the song says, are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We do the same things that they were guilty of, murmuring, complaining, idolatry, lusting after evil things. Ah, Lord, these things that were written for our examples, oh Lord, take them and let us learn from them. Let us learn. Let us not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, confessing to believe these things, but not doers of it, not learners from them. Lord, let us be doers of the word. Turn us and we'll be turned. Conform us to the image of Christ. Hold us up by thy power. Restrain us by thy power. Constrain us by thy love. Lead us, guide us by thy Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. As a church, O Lord, we pray that you would hold us up. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till that great day, that hour of our receiving, those promised joys in Christ, till that great day. Make us to be watchers and waiters on the Lord. Make us to be faithful servants. Make me be a faithful servant who the Lord, when He comes, shall find doing what He said for us to do. Lord, take us and use us for Your glory, for one another. Use this church. And don't take away our candle, as You did those churches in Revelation, that You warned them of many things, all of which we are guilty of. And we repent and ask that You would give us repentance that need not be repented of, godly sorrow that worketh this repentance, and change, O Lord. Begin the work now. Start a work in us. Revive us in the midst of the years, in the midst of these godless years, in the midst of our generation. Revive us again. Make this one place where the people do worship God in spirit and truth. Rejoice in Christ and never lose their first love, nor grow lukewarm. And fill our hearts with Thy love and praise and worship. Give us hearts to worship. As you have given us a place to worship, so give us hearts to worship. As You have given us the gospel, thereby we know our election. Oh Lord, make us all those other things, followers of the Lamb, examples. I pray for this church. I pray for every member of it. Right now I pray for this immediate flock, Your little flock, Your children. These You have sovereignly gathered here tonight to hear Your word. I pray for them. Pray not for others, but for this group right now, that You would move in our midst, that You would speak to us through Your word. We've just read a solemn portion of Scripture, which we feel our need of very greatly, and ask that You would apply it savingly. Make it a savor of life to us. Don't let it be added to our condemnation. We pray. We pray the same thing for Your church that meets everywhere. We don't just pray for ourselves. We do pray for Your church that gathers together in Your name. Oh, as according to Your name, so is Thy praise, O Lord. Those that know Your name will rejoice. And those that are met together in Your name tonight will hear from You. Will, that's Your promise. Let it be me. Let others say the same for themselves. Let it be me where two or three are gathered. Help us, Lord. Help us in these dark days. In Christ's name we pray and ask for Your blessing, presence for Your Holy Spirit, and anointing of the preaching, teaching. In Christ's name, amen. All right, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews 13. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Just want to read one verse of Scripture in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. They that must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right, bow back to the text. Remember that that passage. My pastor and I were talking about this office. He was just kind of pouring out his heart to me. A man who's been a faithful pastor for many years. Seen many people come and go, and seen, I suppose, about everything there is to see in human nature, in people, in the church. And he was talking about Ephesians 4, the passage that says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And he's talking about the gift of true preachers, and he made comments to this effect that God gives men, or gives preachers, equips them with spiritual discernment in the church. They're called watchmen, they that watch for your souls. They're called watchmen. The scriptures even call, pastor means shepherd. An under shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Pastor that he gives, they're called under shepherds of. And they watch for the souls of men. And he was talking about how that God gives these men, these true men, spiritual discernment to see things that the sheep don't always see. That's their business. That's what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be watching. If sheep could see everything, if they could see a wolf, you wouldn't need a shepherd, would you? If they could avoid a wolf, you wouldn't need a shepherd. But he was lamenting the fact that very few people are willing to listen to that pastor. And very few people really heed what the watchmen say. Like Ezekiel said in chapter 43, I believe it is, he said, well, you're like one that has a good voice, and they like to hear you, but they won't do what you say. And that's just human nature, isn't it? And then the man ends up grieving over them. He was telling me about people that had been around for a long, long time that he, and not naming names, but just generally speaking, folks that he grieves over who, after all that time, apparently had no real spiritual discernment, not much wisdom at all. Or like Paul said, when they ought to be teachers, they're dull of hearing, they need to be taught all over again. And he ends up grieving. A man ends up grieving, like he said there in Hebrews 13, that they do it not with grief. They want to do it with joy. And I thought about how that he has advised people over the years. I've been under his counsel and preaching. And I've heard him advise young people, young unmarried people, for years, not to marry or get involved with unbelievers. I've heard him say that once, I've heard him say it 100 times. What brought that up was he told me about a young couple in the church there, three sons, are getting a divorce. And she grew up in the church there. She grew up there, just like some of our young ones, just like Jennifer has, just like Sarah is, and Lauren. Some of these young girls grew up in the church, heard the gospel. Pastor kept warning, don't get involved with an unbeliever. Don't even think about marrying one. Or you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble if you do. until they commit to Christ, they ain't going to commit to you. Not really. They're going to do whatever they have to do to marry you, and then after that, you've got trouble. If they're not a Christ-like, if they're not a believer. I've heard him say that 100 times. Well, this young couple, 3 young sons, 16, 14, 12, mom and daddy are splitting. And if they just listen to their pastor. I've known some. I told you about the one young girl that said to her pastor, said, "I don't have to get married." She said, "I don't have to get married. And I'll wait around. If I'm going to get married, I'll wait around for God to provide me a man that loves Christ." And God blessed that girl, didn't it? She's in heaven right now, and her husband's an elder in the church. If they just listen to their pastor, if they just listen, save themselves a lot of trouble. A man must give an account. If a man doesn't warn the young people, he's going to have to give an account. And he might have to do it with grief. "Did you warn them?" "Yes, Lord. I told them." But they didn't hear him. They wouldn't hear him. Well, your hands are free from their blood. "Did you warn them?" "Yes, Lord." And they listened. And they heeded. Well, good. I'll honor that. I'll honor that. Well, and you know, I think about, I'm 40 years old now, and maybe it's time for a little more forthrightness on my part, a little more frankness, not worry too much about hurting people's feelings. Maybe I ought to come right up to people and say, "Hey, you're messing up. You're going to die if you don't quit messing around. Why will you die?" You know, just come right up to people. That's the reason Barnard wouldn't make a good pastor. That's what he did. He'd go right up to people and say, "You flat missing it." And yes, Lord sure blessed that man. And not worry so much about hurting feelings, but worry about people's souls as one that must give an account. The greater responsibility lies with me. And let's look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians 10. And you pray right now that the Lord will deal with us as with children. Maybe that's a big part of our problem. This thing of prayer, the Lord uses it. We read that in Ezekiel 36 this morning, how that he said he was going to do all these things. He said, "But I will yet be inquired of for this." And James talked about it. Prayer is spoken of all through Scripture. And James said, "You have not because you ask not." And we're all guilty, I believe. I'm guilty. And maybe we don't pray without ceasing, as the Lord told us to. And I'm going to talk about that a little more in a minute, what we should pray for. Right now, we need to pray, though, that the Lord will speak to us. That's why we're here. If the Lord doesn't speak, let's quit. If we're not coming here to hear from the Lord, but I'll just go home. Let's just go home. Okay? But if we were here to hear from the Lord, and we're going to have to ask Him, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, anoint my eyes with eye salve. Anoint my ears. I have ears, but sometimes they don't hear. Lord, I have eyes, but sometimes they grow dull." All right? You ask the Lord to bless you, bless me right now. All right? 1 Corinthians 10. These things happen for our example. And they happened to people. These people weren't any different than us. These Jews out in the wilderness, they weren't any different. The names were different, but that's it. Some of the names were probably similar. Joseph, Thomas, Samuel. I bet you there were some. Stephen. Bound to have been some. A similar name. John. And there's no different than us. And this is not foreign. And they're written for our examples, for our admonition, it says, the intent that we should not go the same way they went. That there's no reason why we should go the same way these people went. There's no reason for us to repeat the same mistakes the church at Laodicea did, or the same mistakes the church at Ephesus did. There's no reason. There's no reason for us to go to the wayside, is it? Not when we have the word right before, the warning. All right, verse 1, he says, brethren, I would not you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All our fathers, we ought to learn from our fathers, shouldn't we? I'd learn from their mistakes. I wish I'd listened to my dad more growing up. You do now, don't you, Steve? Or at least try to. Dad's gotten a lot smarter now. The older you get, Dad gets a lot smarter, doesn't he? And really, Dad was wise all along. You and I got smarter. And, you know, we ought to listen to experience. I remember in the preacher's class, I've got a book full of notes from that preacher's class to young fellows. All of them at the time, or most of them were in their 20s at the time. I was one of them. And I was not yet preaching at the time, but I had the privilege of just sitting in on it. I still have the notes, still look at them. I was looking at them a while ago. And he listed five things that young preachers are prone to fall into, five mistakes, five problem areas that young preachers are prone to fall into. And I go back all the time to read those things. And I ask the Lord, don't let me fall in that. And I remember telling my pastor at the time, after he said all that, and he gave illustrations of how he got in those things, like hard shellism, Pentecostalism. He dabbled in tongues, or babbled in tongues. Tried it. Intellectualism, you know. Well, maybe I'm not smart enough. I'll try to get high and weighty. And several other things. Worldly support, gimmicks, tricks, tactics, Democrat, so on and so forth. And he dabbled in them and experienced all the pitfalls and mistakes. He made the mistakes himself, in other words. And he warned us about it. I remember him looking at one young man, Joe, and pointing his finger right at him and saying, you're going to have a problem with this. Intellectualism. He pointed right at that boy and said, now you're going to have a problem with this. You watch it. What happened, Joe? He fell right into it. And I remember telling him afterwards, I remember saying, I'm glad you made those mistakes. So maybe I won't have to. And y'all ought to be glad I still have those notes. Really. All our fathers, they were under the cloud, he said. They ought to learn from our father. They were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Let me read you this in Exodus. Well, you can turn. Exodus 13 is the story of the children of Israel. And Exodus 13, look back here. This is the story of them, the rock and the cloud and the passing through the sea. Exodus 13, and it says in verse 21 and 22, that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night. The way, the light. What is this cloud? What is this pillar? That's Christ, isn't it? Very clear. Christ led them. He is the way. Christ illumined them. He is the light. Verse 22, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And we have such a cloud. And Paul said it in Hebrews 12, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Peter said we have a sure word of prophecy, more sure than they had. They had a cloud to look at. It's marvelous, miraculous. They had a rock to follow them. Think about that. That rock is following us. And it's water. We got a rock too. It's followed us all the days of our lives. We've got a cloud that's led us. It's covered over us. We've been hedged about the same way. 40 years. I'm 40. Some of you 50. Some of you 60. No, nobody in your 60. But in at least 50 some. All these years. Right? We've walked under the cloud, passed through the sea. Look over at chapter 14 there, at verse 22. Chapter 14. The children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and their left hand. I tell you, this world is walking through muddy waters, aren't they? We're passing through on dry ground. Muddy ground is slop, isn't it? It's a mess. It's just you get in the muck and the mire. That's what mud is, and I know what I'm talking about. The muck and the mire. And you can't make any progress. Well, you walk dry ground, you can. And we're walking through on dry ground. We're standing on solid ground. We're grounded and settled. And this, see, this Christ is a wall unto us. And the same wall unto us is going to be the damnation and death of others. I tell you, we've gone through the cloud. We've walked through the sea, just like our daddies. Passed through the sea. Look back at the text, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Got it? They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right? Moses was sent of God to lead these people. He's just a man, wasn't he? That's all he was, just a man. Nothing special. Except that God sent him. Christ is the cloud. Christ is the sea. But it says there's a man that led them through the cloud and in the sea. We'll not despise a day of small thing. Moses. Wouldn't you like to have Moses for a pastor? Those people didn't. They didn't. What about Paul the apostle? Wouldn't you love to have Paul the apostle? Ain't nobody have anything. Everybody in Asia forsook him. Not a man of more integrity on the face of the earth. And they spread vicious rumors and lies. Ah, boy. Verse 3. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all drank, verse 4, the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What did they eat and drink? Christ, the rock. What do we eat and drink here? Oh, my. I just know it. There's nobody anywhere eating. Am I not talking loud enough? There's nobody anywhere that eats better meals than we do here. I know that for a fact. And I'm not just talking about myself. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about all the preaching that goes on from this pulpit. And I won't bring anybody in here that's not going to feed you. And there are lots of men that I would like to have here just for the sake of encouraging them in the ministry and for you to meet them and all, but they're not the best of preachers. But I want you fed. When I leave here, I want to know you're going to get a good meal. You're about like Mom. Check, packing a good lunch before she goes. And boy, you don't suffer a bit, do you? In fact, it gets better. Brother Ralph Dale, I listened to that message he preached. Listened to it on tape. Coming back from Kentucky. Listened to it on tape. Oh my, I was so happy. Just so happy. I hate being away from here, but after I heard that, I didn't miss a thing. Oh, we'd eat that same spiritual meat and same spiritual drink, which is Christ. Christ crucified, the sum and substance of our preaching and our worship. Countless meals full of fat things. We're feeding on fat things. Fat things. I'm telling you, people that hear what we hear and don't hear it on a regular basis, they rejoice. Like that woman down in North Carolina, when I preached just a simple gospel message that you hear every week, she said, that was like a breath of fresh air to me. Full of many, many course meals of the person. Did the manna lose its flavor? Scripture says that manna was sweet to the taste. It's like honey or honey wafer. It's a round, small, round, white thing like a honey wafer. Sweet to the taste, just sweet. What happened? They got tired of it. The manna didn't lose its flavor. They lost their taste for it. These things are written for our example. They're written for our example. Our crowd's down tonight, isn't it? What's wrong? Is the gospel not being preached here? Is the preaching diminishing? I don't think so. It happens, people. It happens. And it can happen to this place. I mean, it can just flat happen. These things are written for our example. Verse 5 says, with many of them God was not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. I wonder, we're going through the wilderness. Will anybody in here be overthrown? You know what we ought to do? We ought to be like the disciples. When the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. You remember what the disciples did? You remember what they all did? They said, oh Lord, is it I? That's what we ought to do. As we read this, as I preach to you, you ought to be asking yourself, you ought to be asking the Lord. That's the reason I said, pray without ceasing. Be asking the Lord right now, Lord, is this me? Am I being overthrown in this wilderness of temptation, wilderness of sin? Is the manna losing its flavor? Oh, Lord. I mean, am I losing my taste for it? Lord, don't let it happen. But many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown. Now, these things, verse 6, were written for our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How were these people idolaters? You know, I thought back on that. Excuse me. I thought to myself, after God so miraculously led them and delivered them and showed them all those miracles, and they made them a golden calf. Steve, think about it. That's inconceivable, isn't it? How could they be so ignorant? How could they get like in a shape like that? How could they get in such a mess like that? How could anybody who'd been so miraculously delivered get in such a mess as that? To fall down before a golden calf. After having known and tasted the powers to come, to experience the power of God and worship God and His blessing, how could they do that? Is there any danger of us doing that? Why, no, preacher. You say, no way. Okay. What is worship? Worship, the bare definition of the word, is the desire and pursuit of the heart. Our Lord said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your heart is, that's where your body is. He said they lusted. You know, He didn't say anything about the calf here, did He? He said they lusted after evil things. Didn't it? They were idolaters. The first thing He said was they were lusted after evil things. Verse 7, read it again. He said the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, is there anything wrong with eating and drinking? No. Our Lord did that constantly, didn't He? Our Lord delighted to do that. At one time He said, with desire have I desired to eat with you. They met together. They feasted. The marriage supper of the Lamb's a great big feast like we had yesterday. Just a little different. A whole lot different. But it's a great big feast. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. It's to be done with the glory of God in mind. Mind on God. But now, if these things are foremost on our minds, and as the Scripture says, God is not in all our thoughts, but eating and drinking is. He said, after all these things, do the heathen think about? Take ye no thought what ye shall eat and drink and what ye shall wear and things. Golden calves. And those golden calves can take the shape and form of about anything. Husband and wife. Son or a daughter. Children, family, jobs, homes. Golden calves. Right? These things were for our example. God, the Scripture talks about some people, their God is their belly. What does that mean? They're not concerned with anything but their own pleasure and their own little world, not God. And that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Christ said, blessed are they that hunger. I tell you, eating and drinking is good, but especially this kind of hunger and thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're going to be filled. Matter of fact, they'll be so filled that they'll forget to eat at times. They won't be so taken up with these things. Worship, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you the truth here. Worship is the favorite recreation of the new creation. And no getting around it. Worship is the favorite recreation of the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become brand new. Pursuits, desire, worship, the desire and thoughts and intents of that person's heart change now. It's no longer after dead things, but after the living God. My soul thirsteth after thee, the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? That's the new creation. Say, I don't feel that right now. Ask God to give it to you. Yea, beg Him. These things are for our example. Blessed are they, hunger and thirst after. I'm quite sure, listen to me, I'm quite sure that some people, nobody in here in particular in mind, believe me, but I'm quite sure that some people can hardly watch for 1 hour because they're waiting to go out and play. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, read verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. I'm telling you that this generation is just inundated. If we had half the sensitivity to it, we ought to turn that blasted thing off, not be exposed to it. We've become so insensitive. It's the scourge of our society. It's bringing it down. It's 1,000 people fell in one day as a result of it. Whew, man, we tell young people, I don't warn young people about premarital sex. Why? God says don't do it, and it's for your practical good. You might die from it. You just might die from it. They're finally figuring out that monogamous relationships are safest. Beginning. Fornication, and there's another form of this worse. Spiritual fornication. Get in bed with unbelievers. It's more dangerous than physical fornication. To get in bed with unbelievers. To hop in bed. People go on vacations with them. I don't understand that. Spend all their time with them. I don't understand that. And the Scriptures don't understand it. How can light have fellowship with darkness? How can a son of God be joined with a son of Babel? What is there to talk about? Something's wrong with that person who confesses to be a lover and believer and follower of Christ and a companion of them that fear Him, who loves the fellowship and companionship with unbelievers. Something's wrong with them. That's spiritual fornication. Isn't it, is it not? My bedfellows are God's people. Aren't they, Mindy? I've got lots of friends in the community, but we don't spend our time with them, do we? If I did, y'all better find another pastor. That's just so. We befriend them. We do have them over our house at times. We don't spend our time with them. And eventually it comes to an impasse with these people too. You end up, they realize, hey, we just can't walk together. We're not agreed. Two can't walk together except to be agreed. That's fornication. Let us not commit fornication, as some of them committed, it said. Verse 9. Look at this. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. How do you tempt Christ? Turn to Numbers 21, all right? Numbers 21. And I wish it were another man that were dealing with this and not me. It is hard to talk about these things. Numbers 21, look at verse 5. Numbers 21, verse 5. It says, the people spake against God and against Moses. You see, they couldn't get to God, but they could Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? He didn't.
Terry, he didn't. Moses did not want to go lead the people, did he? Did he? He didn't want to go. Lord, I'm fine right here. I'm watching these sheep. It's a whole lot more peaceful. Sheep are a lot less trouble. And they said, why have you done that? He didn't. God did. He just sent Moses to walk in front. There's no bread, they said. Neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. God sent fiery serpent and bit the people. Why? They murmured against Moses. Well, Paul said they murmured against Christ. Paul said they tempted Christ. Christ said, they that hear, he said to his disciples one day, if they hear you, they hear me. Didn't he? Oh, man. So if they reject you, they're rejecting me. The sons of Korah. Look back at Numbers 16. Numbers 16. Sons of Korah. Look what they said. Sons of Korah. And do you have any discernment? I want you to listen to what these fellows said. And you listen and see if you've ever heard a son of Korah say this. Number 16, look at this. Number 16, it says, verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, well thought of, well liked men. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you. You've got too much authority. What do you think you are? Listen. See, all the congregation is holy. Everyone of the Lord is among them. We have a voice too. We're led. Got a little spiritual discernment here. He's taking too much on himself. Who does he think he's lording himself over? What was Moses' reaction to that? Verse 4. He fell on his face. He didn't want the job in the first place. And everybody, you know, took pot shots at him. Especially these sons of Korah. Have you ever heard of son of Korah? You better tune your ears. And Paul the Apostle said to the Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Can you be deceived? Could you be deceived by a son of Korah? You better believe it. I was. I remember confronting my pastor one time. After having been led away, astray, by one of these sons of Korah. A man that I looked up to, I thought he was so spiritual. I just blush with shame now when I think about it. It was a learning experience for me. My pastor knew better. And I've seen several of them come and go. In a large congregation, you have lots of sons of Korah, like me. Small one, you generally have just one or two. You always do. You always do. He said, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest. Do you have any spiritual discernment? The pastor does. I remember my pastor being fearful of things going on behind his back, being said and done by these sons of Korah, and young men like myself being taken by them. But he just let the Lord take care of it. He'd have been in his rights, like Paul said, shall I exercise my authority? He'd have been in his rights to flat tell the fella, get out. But he didn't. And the Lord did. And I look back now on all that and I think, how could I have been so dumb? How could I be taken? Why don't I look at things with my eyes open? I don't look at people with my eyes open. Good speeches, and how could I be fooled by fair words and good speeches? These things are written for our example. Look at verse 10 here, our example. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed. Are you still with me? This is vital stuff here, folks. This is vital stuff. This is to the church. We need it bad, all right? We need this bad. We need it bad. And Paul, this is God's word. He keeps saying, don't do this. Don't watch out. Watch out. This is, he's telling us, watch out. If I'm a faithful watchman, John, I'm telling you, I'm telling us, watch out. One watching for your souls. And I ain't said a thing about money, have I? No. Now, this sort of message won't fill your pockets. Well, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring. I was going to have you turn to Numbers 14, but we're running out of time. But at any rate, they murmured. In Numbers 14, and it says they were destroyed of the destroyer. This happened to a people. Now these people, this happened at a time when they had not yet had any real difficulties. You know when it happened, this murmuring? I'll just tell you the story. They were about to enter the promised land. They were about to enter the promised land. They've been walking all those years. And about to enter the promised land, and the spies, remember, the Joshua and Caleb and the rest of them went in to spy out the land and came back with a report, and what they said was there's giants in there. And the people got scared and just got real scared and shook up and all that and said, let's go back. They were about to go in. Later in life is what it was. Violet, I forgot you were there. You are 60, aren't you? You're 70. You might as well be 80. I'm sorry to forget that you're so old. You just look like one of the young ladies sitting there. But you know, later in life, a person ought to get more murmuring and complaining. Ought to be more carefree. Huh? 40 years. What could happen to me now that hadn't happened before? What could hurt me now? He's taken care of me this far. 50. What about 50, Joe? Nancy, how old are you going to be, real soon? How old were you? You going to tell us? Never mind. Wasn't your birthday recently? It's coming up, isn't it? How old? 57 years of mercy and goodness. Here your sons and daughter are. Your grandbabies. Sarah. You're just like Abraham's Sarah. Joseph. What could happen to you now? Huh? You're about to go in. You ever murmur? That's sad. Pitiful. It's downright pitiful. Now, he said, don't be murmurers at some of them. Ah, boy. You know, this world, we're living in a cruel world. Christ said, they're going to hate you. And whether you do anything that really deserves their hatred or not, they're going to hate you. Directly or indirectly, it's for Christ's sake. It's because you believe what you believe. I'm telling you, that's the reason. It's because you believe the way you believe. They know it. And that's the reason. And they're just waiting for some opportunity to get you. Laying nets for you and waiting to say something to you. I thought about this. We ought to treat the world
ought to treat our jobs, our employers, the world and all as we would a barking dog. Do you get out of your car and get after every dog that chases your car? It barks at you. You walk down the street and there's some dog bark. What have I done, dog? I'm minding my own business. Bark, 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 bark. Huh? Don't you feel like kicking his teeth in, you know? There's an old fellow named Shimei. David. Man after God's own heart. He never hurt anybody. Sweetest man. David. I know some David. Well, David walking along one time, here's a fellow named Shimei. Cursed. You ain't nothing but a son of a knew this, knew that. Who you think you just gave it, cursed him. And one of David's friends said, I'm going to take his head off. I'm going to take his head. Who's he think he is talking today? And I felt the same way sometimes about my friends when I've heard they've been belittled and treated evilly by this world. I felt the same way. I'm going to take their head off. I'm going to call them and tell them that I'm going to. They would David say, wait a minute.
God sent them to curse me.
Leave them alone.
They wouldn't have cursed me if God didn't allow it.
Right? So don't murmur. God sent them to curse you. But I haven't done anything. But I know, he knows that. He knows that. He sent them. Why? Maybe that you might turn to him a little more. Something like that. All right. He says, don't be murmurers. Some of them were murmured, but God grows weary of murmurers. You know, you grow weary of them, don't you? My pastor. I hope he doesn't hear this tape. I'm telling on him. He didn't tell me not to tell any of these things, but I remember he said to me, he said, how'd you like to stand at the door and hear 300 complaints every Sunday? I said, you know, 15 or 300, it doesn't matter. 15's too many. Well, you know, that's just the way people are. If you ask them how they are, they're going to flat tell you. I'm miserable. God gets weary of complainers. Why?
Because they really hadn't got anything to complain about.
God delights in happy, contented people. Thankful people.
You want to know who had a right to complain from the day he was born? I mean a right to complain and murmur. Our Lord. You ever read anything in here about him complaining? No, ever. Not ever.
Well, I want to be like him. All right, let's quit this in this. Verse 11, he said, now all these things happen unto them for examples. They were written for our admonition. Have we been admonished tonight? I hope so. I have. I hope more so than I think I have. Upon whom they're written for our admonition. Stay with me now, this is important. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, have you learned the parable of the fig tree? Have we learned, forgive me for saying you so much, have we learned the parable of the fig tree? Our Lord said when the branch is yet tender, it's nigh. But when it's the leaves are out, it's summer's here, and it's open. This was the tender early church. Branch was tender. Steve, it's been 2,000 years. Our Lord said, this generation's not going to pass away till all these things be fulfilled. It's been 2,000 years.
This thing's over, folks. It's as good as done.
And I jotted down a few scriptures, and let me just read them to you. I know you're very familiar with them. But we're in the last days. I'm not some doomsday prophet. I'm a Bible reader. I'm not some, you know, hell's fire and damnation doomsday preacher. I'm just one that got his eyes wide open to what's going on around us and what Scripture says about it. I'm telling you, 2 Timothy 3 says that this is perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. God's on everybody's lip. Disobedient to parents, unruly children, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, homosexuality, mothers leaving their kids, and divorce rampant, truce breakers, divorce rampant, false accusers, incontinence, absolutely no moderation or temperance, or fierce, despisers of those that are good, looking down on anything that has any wholesomeness to it at all, traitors, heady, high-minded, proud, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, a form of godliness, religion, but don't have the power of... That's 1996, if I've ever seen it. I mean, that's the headlines of the Roanoke newspaper. This is now, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, it's the last day, people. Listen to this. Here's another reason I know it is. Another reason. Got my eyes wide open to what this says. The Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit speaketh very plainly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. In the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Who's that talking about? Believers. Professing believers. The church. Us. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment begins at the house of God. People you wouldn't think ever going to leave are leaving. It's the last days. Matthew 24, our Lord said over there, He said, when this gospel is preached in all the world, to every nation, know this, He's at the door. I told you the day, the Scripture says the day is the day of salvation. When do you know the day is ending? When the laborers are coming home. When everybody's coming home from work. The laborers are coming home. God, there's not many missionaries. This reason I keep asking us to pray that God raise up a young man here. But He's not doing it. I don't know of one. Tim James and I were talking about this. And we were thinking about all the churches that we know all over the country. We know of one man, one young man. And I'm talking about a man in his 30s. One who appears to be called to preach the gospel. One. Ten, 20 years ago, they were going out by scores. One church alone has out 7 or 10 pastors right now. What's happening? Laborers are coming home. Days. Sun's going down. Door of the ark closing. This thing's urgent. These things are written for our examples upon whom the ends of the world are come. Us. Will you miss Christ? Will I miss Christ? Oh, my, this thing's too close to miss Christ. We're just too close. We're just too close.